Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Let me begin by saying on the night before our Lord's death, he spoke to his disciples minus Judas in the upper room. So this would be a part of the upper room discourse. And his concern centered not on his own coming ordeal. Remember, he was soon to die. But rather it was on his disciples' hearts, what they were experiencing. And let me try to explain. Soon our Lord would be gone. And his followers, as John chapter 16:20 says, would weep and lament. But he sought to comfort them in the face of his departure. And so we see here in John chapter 14 the foundation for that hope, that comfort, not only for the disciples gathered in the upper room, but for each of us, those of us who are followers of Christ. For I believe the night has fallen upon America. The same Antichrist spirit that crucified our Lord some 2,000 years ago really is alive and well today. What is good and right is being trampled on in our streets. And so, I think we tend to feel troubled. I think we tend to feel that, Lord, where are you? Lord, have you departed from us? This morning, I want us to know of God's divine comfort in the midst of our trouble and trials. And yes, in the world, we will have tribulation. That's the lot of man. But we can be of good cheer because Christ assures us, I have overcome the world. There is nothing in this world, Christ is telling us, that can steal the joy that he wants to give to us. What a blessing. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I would be a very miserable person if I didn't believe the God and Savior I follow and serve and believe in is not greater than what's going on in our world today. And we can know of this comfort by trusting, and this will be our outline this morning, trusting Christ's person, by trusting Christ's promise, and by trusting Christ's proclamation. And so we have his person, his promise, and his proclamation. Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much that you have, and I say this humbly, that you have revealed to us the truth that Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. If there are those here this morning who have not taken that step of faith, might this be that day. Might we live in that reality. And in Jesus' name, amen. Under point number one, comfort in trusting Christ's person. The disciples had been on an emotional roller coaster the past few days. Their messianic hopes had reached an apex during Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I think you and I can understand how that would be. Only now to be dashed when Jesus publicly announced his impending death. One day he was riding into Jerusalem, being king of the Jews. And the next day, he's telling his disciples, by the way, I'm going to die. I'm going to depart from you. Notice John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, indicating that he was about to do what? He was about to die. Now look at the next chapter, verse 33. little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. The concept of a dying Messiah made no sense to their Jewish thinking. Remember, they were looking for the Messiah. And they felt that Jesus was that Messiah. A Messiah is to reign. A Messiah is not to die. He's not to leave them. And the fact that they had forsaken all to follow this Christ almost seemed insensible in light of the fact that now their leader was apparently deserting them, forsaking them. And then hearing that one of them would betray their Lord and that Peter would deny his Lord brought additional emotional turmoil to their already unsettled hearts. Do we see the picture? Well, in the midst of all this disorder and confusion, Christ said in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." What a beautiful statement. Let not your heart be troubled. The Greek verb for troubled means to shake, to stir. It was used to describe the literal stirring of the pool of Bethesda. And you see that in John chapter 5. It was also used figuratively of severe mental or spiritual agitation. For example, Matthew 14, 26 states, "And when the disciples saw him," he saw Christ, "walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." The point is, Christ knew of his disciples' confusion and concerns, and he was not oblivious to their pain. He knew their hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, God knows your heart. And if we can be candid, if we can be honest, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, feel trouble in our soul right now. He knew their hearts. He knows our hearts. And thus his compassionate heart sought to comfort them in the midst of their trouble. What a God we have. He seeks to comfort us in the midst of our trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is saying that to you. Let not your heart be troubled. And then our Lord declared the way they could have a troubleless, a calm and peace-filled heart. Verse 1 continues, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Which was Christ clearly affirming his own deity. He was placing himself on a par with the Father by saying, being as well an appropriate object of their faith. One author writes, in calling them to hope in God, Jesus was calling his disciples to put their hope in him. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. Why? Because I too am God. Ladies and gentlemen, we are called to put our trust in God. Not in government, but in God. Now understand, the Lord Jesus was not calling his disciples here to a saving faith in him. And why can I say that? Because they had already possessed that faith. Chapter 13 of John. Notice verses 10 and 11. These words were spoken when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, to Peter, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." In other words, I know you're already a believer. "But is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." And who is he referring to? Judas. "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, 'Ye are not all clean.'" Our Lord was saying, have an ongoing when he says, believe in me, believe also in me, he was saying, have an ongoing, moment-by-moment trust in me. Not just on Sunday morning when we sing, all that thrills my soul is Jesus, or all I have is Christ. Boy, I got into that one this morning. I could have sung that one again. Show us Christ. You know, we can rah-rah, you know, get the pom-poms going. I don't know. But, you know, we get all excited and almost, you know, it's almost like an emotional experience. But what happens on Monday morning when the clock says it's time to get up and maybe you have an hour's commute, and you have all these other things going on? Christ says, and your heart seems troubled, but Christ says, believe in me. Start your day believing, Christ says, in me. It's a practical, Lord, I trust you to see me through this day. I trust you to bless, to encourage me, to be with me through this day. We believe in Christ's presence. The Greek verb for believe is in the present tense. Christ is saying, realize my presence. Know of my presence. And the beauty of this trust in Christ's person is it can occur without the visible presence of Christ. In fact, with Christ's coming death and his subsequent ascension back to his Father, he would no longer be visibly present with his disciples, and that was troubling them. But still our Lord promised, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ladies and gentlemen, you can run through walls knowing that Jesus is with you. And this comforting presence would come in the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the day who would come to them on the day of Pentecost. Notice this same chapter, verses 16 through 18. Christ speaking, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, notice, and shall be what? In you. You know that we carry the Spirit of Christ everywhere we go. He is not only with us, he's in us. Shouldn't that take some of the trouble out of our heart? Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Wow. And when he does come, Christ further said, he will testify of me. John 15:26. In John 16:14, Christ adds of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Again, the point of all of this is Christ's presence that comes when we truly trust in him, believe in him, is always enough to calm our fainting, troubled hearts. It's always enough. His comfort is greater than the trouble our hearts are feeling. And you have to believe it. You have to practice, as someone has so ably said or appropriately said, the presence of Christ. The Puritan preacher John Owen said, a sense of God's presence in love is sufficient to rebuke all anxiety and fears, and not only so, but to give in the midst of them solid consolation and joy. I ask, are you believing present tense, are you believing in, do you have an ongoing trust in Christ's presence? What comfort he gives. Is he your very present help in time of trouble? I know I quote Psalm 23 regularly, but it really is the sheep knowing of the shepherd's presence. Think about the words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He is with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Don't we see the presence of the shepherd with the sheep? Do you believe in this? Do you believe in Christ's presence? Christ is saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. And how that mitigates the trouble of our hearts. We come now to point number two. There is comfort in trusting Christ's promise. We've seen there is comfort in trusting in Christ's presence, trusting now in Christ's promise. We see his promise, or this promise, in verses 2 and 3 of John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, when Christ talked about his Father's house, he was referring to what? To heaven, where the redeemed will forever be freed, I love this, from the weary, toilsome battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I am looking forward to heaven. There will no more be Satan's fiery darts hurling at me. I say, what a place heaven will be. Sin and its influences, its effects, its consequences will not be present. Now, Christ's promise here to his disciples and to you and me is that he is preparing dwelling places in his Father's house for us. He is in the home building business. Now, he talked here in verse 2 about many mansions comprising his Father's house. And the Greek for mansions refers not to separate homes, as if heaven were this gigantic subdivision with many and many, many, many housing tracts. That's not how heaven will be. But rather, he's talking about rooms, which paints the picture of a father building additional rooms onto his house for his sons and their families, as was often the case in Israel. Have a son, and he gets married, you build a home, build a room on the home for him. Have another son, he gets married, brings all the youngins in, you build another room for that son in the father's home, father's house. I think you get the picture. The idea, the emphasis here is on heaven's intimacy. Everyone lives in the Father's house. We don't have someone living in Evans, someone living in Grovetown, someone living in Martinez, someone living in South Augusta, West Augusta, North Augusta, whatever Augusta. We're all living in the Father's house. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but if I want to be in Daddy's house. Amen? And that's where we'll be. That is where we'll be. The idea is seen, this idea is seen in Revelation 21:3, that the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men. And that He will dwell with them, they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Can I say, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, He gets busy building, preparing a room in His Father's house for you. Now, a further emphasis here is seen in the word many. In my Father's house are many mansions, which tells us there will be a room there for you. There is enough room for you. There is a place in heaven for you. And we can say that because of the size of heaven, the size of the city of heaven called the New Jerusalem. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 21:16. Maybe some of you did not know this was in the Bible. 21:16 of the book of Revelation, we read, "And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The city and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." You say, "Well, Pastor, what did we just read?" Well, 12,000 furlongs equals some 1,500 miles, which tells us the length and the width and the height being all equal are all 1,500 miles. So the width of it is 1,500 miles, the length of it is 1,500 miles, the height of it is 1,500 miles. Now, in terms of present-day measurements, the house, the first floor of this city, covers over 2 million square miles, which is more than half the size of the United States. From here to Denver is approximately 1,500 miles. And then its height adds exponentially to its living space. We're not talking about just one floor. We're talking about 1,500 miles of floors. If you can wrap your mind around the size of that, you have a better pay grade or a higher pay grade than me. I mean, we're talking about rooms in the Father's house for you. Amen? And so just as there's room at the cross for you, there's room in heaven for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Now from Revelation 21, allow me to read a description of the place Christ is preparing for His children, His disciples, His followers. Let me begin reading with verse 10. "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and names written with thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof." We just read these measurements, so let's skip down to verse 17. "And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth you can pronounce it, the 11th, Jasonis, the 12th, Amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lord and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings and the earth of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And there they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, either whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. You know what? There'll be no more lies told in heaven. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is a good builder. He's a great home builder. Now, Christ's comforting promise is found in verse 3. He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Here again we see His presence. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What was Christ saying? First to His disciples and then to you and me. That our separation from Him would not be permanent. I will come again. I will come again for you. Now there are two phases to Christ's second coming. Here Christ was referring to the rapture of the church, which is the time Christ catches up the believers, His bride, His church into heaven. And that is an event that could happen at any moment. It's an imminent phase of His coming. And what will occur during those 7 years that we're in heaven? Well, number one, we'll celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. See that in Revelation 19. And secondly, we as believers will receive our rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And thereafter, when Christ returns in judgment and kingdom glory, which is the second phase of our Lord's second advent, the saints will be with Him. And we can read of that in Revelation 19 as well. Which brings us now to our last point, and that is the comfort we have in trusting Christ's proclamation, which we see in verses 4 through 6. Now let me say before we look at this last point. To find comfort in trusting Christ's presence, to find comfort in trusting in Christ's promise, we must first be trusting in His proclamation. You got to get verse 6 right to get the rest of this portion right. Does that make sense? Now, since Christ had already told His disciples that He was returning to the Father, He expected them to know the way where He was going. Notice verse 4. "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." But Thomas, in vocalizing their perplexity, said in verse 5, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" By this time, the disciples were so rattled, they were not sure of anything. Well, Jesus replied in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," which is the sixth I am statement of Christ in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 10, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Here, John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15, I am the vine. Here is the sixth I am statement. And what is Jesus saying here? I alone. Now, don't let this fly over you. I alone am the way to God. Because I alone am the truth about God, and I alone possess the life of God. Remember, the purpose of the Gospel of John is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing we have life through his name, John 20, verse 31. But again, the Bible truly teaches that Jesus is the door of the sheep, and all others are thieves and robbers. And that only those who enter that narrow gate will be saved. Peter stated in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby ye must be saved. Which simply says, he that believeth of the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. Can I say this kindly, that there are many paths to heaven is a satanic lie. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus, the Word, who is with God and was God, is the true Word about God. He alone reveals God. John 1:18 says, he, Christ, hath declared him. Which tells us no one who rejects this proclamation can legitimately claim to know God, to know of his presence, and to experience his promise. Again, Jesus is the only way of salvation. By his death on the cross, he has become the way for lost sinners to be saved and draw near to God. And he is the truth, which is saying, I am the truth. I am the truth itself. I, the living truth, am the embodiment of the written truth. And whosoever knows Christ has access to the truth, for in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so the more we know him, the more we know the truth and walk in the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, if you want to be smart, follow the one who said, I am truth. If you want to know how to live life, follow the one who said, I am truth. If you don't want to blow life, mess up life, follow the one who said, I am truth. And Christ is life. He is the life. He is the source. He is the fountain of all life. And the life he is imparted to believers. The eternal life which he promises to give to those who believe on him is he himself. Wow. He loves you. He cares so much about you. He is willing to give you himself. Are you willing to give him yourself? And so again, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way to the Father. God is a Father to none but those who believe in Christ, period. We've heard a lot of periods lately. This one is true. There is only one way, and Christ is that way. But what a way he is, and what comfort comes to the troubled hearts of those who believe in Christ's proclamation, for they know whom they have believed, and they are persuaded that he is able to keep them, to preserve them. He is able to keep them. Keep them that have committed unto him against that day. Ladies and gentlemen, there is security in him. And so in the face of Christ's imminent death, Jesus said to his confused, hurting, and anxious, troubled disciples, "Take comfort. Take comfort in my presence. Believe in me. Take comfort in my promise. I am preparing a heavenly home, and where I am, you will be forever." I'm glad to say this world is not my home. I'm a just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Ladies and gentlemen, our days are numbered down here, but there is an eternity in the Father's home awaiting us. And we can take comfort. Christ said, we can take comfort in his proclamation. He is saying that I truly am the way to God. And in believing this truth, he is telling us you and I will have life. You and I will have life. Can I say this world is full of false hopes? We hear the lies every day. The world is nothing more than a broken cistern that can hold no water. But out of Christ's profound love for us and for all who will follow him in faith, we have hope in the comfort of knowing that we have in Jesus Christ life. And that life is eternal. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. It's steadfast. It's sure. While the billows roll, we're fastened to the rock which cannot move. We're grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Ladies and gentlemen, you can have comfort. You can find comfort for your troubled soul in Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have. Lord, might we believe. Might we believe in Christ's proclamation that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we can believe in his presence. And then we can believe in his promise. We can believe in him. We can believe that he's coming back for us. He has prepared a home for us. But in the meantime, we can have peace in the midst of the storms of life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You say, "Pastor, the Lord is speaking to my heart. Pray for me. I need peace. My heart right now is troubled. I need the comfort that only Jesus can give. Would you pray for me?" Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else join these who raise their hands? Thank you. Someone else, thank you. Pastor, pray for me. Father, my heart gets troubled. I need you, Lord. I need you. Lord, I place my faith, my trust, my hope in you. Grant that each of us here will do that. In Jesus' name, amen.